Can I also say welcome if you're here for the first time and you're not here for the baptism. You might be a little bit confused going, what's going on with the things that happens up the front, and we keep mentioning what this baptism in. It's great to have you here. We do have a baptism every now and then for the first time, but you actually don't know who Alan and Nathan is. You'll meet them in a bit. You met Nathan. But please use a QR code or send us an email. We don't want you to get lost in the crowd. We'd love to be able to welcome you. And please use that if you can. That way we can stay in touch. Now, let me just check what's happening here on the screen. Do you know what's happening, CJ, on this screen? Because we seem to have lost any pictures, which will be tricky for later in the service. Yeah, I'm looking at this screen up the front, though. All the pressure is currently on Ryan. This is Ryan, by the way. He doesn't work in IT. It was quite strange because just a moment ago we tested at the start of service, but I'll leave it to the boffins to get it going, and every now and then I'll just look backwards. But yeah, the reason why I'm sort of slightly stalling for time is because it'll be helpful to the people getting baptized to know what they're supposed to say. That's why there's a screen at the front. Anyway, let me keep going. They've got around 20 minutes to sort themselves out. Now, one of the things that we like to do in our house, and I actually don't even have the clicker going, so send it across. We watch animal documentaries from time to time, and one of the series that we were watching was Planet Earth. It's about snow leopards, this particular episode. They are beautiful creatures. They live up high in the mountains. They've got this big, long tail, which is actually as long as the rest of their bodies. And one of the things about snow leopards is that they are incredibly rare. They're hard to find. And so I was watching this particular episode, actually the making of this episode. And to try to film a snow leopard, it took the makers 3 years to film them. You know, the crew there, they've got all their gear, they're going across mountains covered in snow. In the remote parts of the world, they've hired the best of the best, the local guides and the experts to try to track down these animals. They've set up all those motion-activated cameras. They're looking for the tracks and the markings and the droppings, the feces. Until they hear on the radio that someone has spotted a snow leopard high up on a ridge. And so they quickly gather their things, they chase after it, and finally they find it. A glimpse of a snow leopard. Now, I mention all of this because in a lot of ways, that's what people might think about what God is like. That God is a little bit like that snow leopard, that he's out there somewhere far away. And he might leave a footprint here and there. He might leave a marking. We might catch a glimpse of him for just a few moments. But then he's gone. He's out of sight. He's out of our lives. That's one view of what God might be like. There's another view, which is that God is huge. And he's so large that we can't even begin to imagine what he's like. He's a mystery. He's beyond us. And so we try to work it out, but they're just guesses. And so I have a picture of God, and you have a picture of God, and who knows if either of those pictures is correct. Or maybe he's a God who's out there, like the Force in Star Wars, that he's this great power, a higher being, but he's impersonal, that there's no relationship with this Force. The passage that was read out for us in John 14 deals with all of that. What is God like? Can we know him? Is he like the snow leopard that he's hard to find? Or is God more than that? I'm going to lead us to pray as we take a look deeper at John chapter 14. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God who doesn't leave us guessing by ourselves, but you speak to us in the Bible. And we pray for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we get to see we get to witness Nathan and Alan being baptized, and we pray that we might be encouraged by their baptism, but also with your words here in John 14. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in John 14, each one of them starts with a letter P as a way of remembering it. The first one we see is that he prepares a place for us. Jesus prepares a place. If you've got your Bibles open, it'd be great to keep it open at John 14 or look it up on your phones or just listen along. John 14, verse 1. Jesus said, Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus here is talking about heaven. He's talking about my Father's house. There's a few things to notice here. First of all, there's many rooms. It doesn't mean there's different compartments in heaven, that there's different rooms for different denominations or different churches. He's saying there's plenty of room. There's no danger that it's going to run out of space. Do you know the largest hotel in Australia? It's here in Sydney, the Hyatt Regency. It has 878 rooms there, which is pretty small compared to the biggest hotel in the world. That has over 7,000 rooms. And that is tiny compared to God's house. In God's house, there's plenty of room, more than enough for anyone who wants to follow Jesus. Everyone is welcome here, even people who are here in this church. Plenty of room for those who trust in Jesus. And Jesus says, next slide again. Jesus says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If you're a Christian, there is a room there with your name on it. It might say Albie's room, Alan's room, Nathan's room, whatever your name might happen to be. We have a friend who lives in America, and she came to visit us a number of years ago. She stayed with us in our apartment in Kalara. So our lounge room became her bedroom. Our sofa became her bed. Her suitcase was her wardrobe. Everything that she had was inside that suitcase. When she went back to America, that room turned back into our living room. Our three kids, they have a bedroom each because they are family. They have a place that is permanent, which is theirs. Their clothes are there. Their bed is there. They have pictures stuck up on the wall that they've drawn, things that they're proud of. Their special toys are there. Because they are part of the family. They belong. And that's what we have if we belong to Jesus. In heaven, in God's house, there is a door with our name on it. We belong permanently, which is incredible. The other thing we see here, and going to the next slide again. Actually, I think we're two slides ahead there, CJ. The other thing we see is that Jesus is going to bring us home. He brings us to be with him to make sure that we get there. This is a beautiful picture of heaven. There's enough room for anyone. A door with our name on it because we belong. He brings us home. He keeps us safe. He guides us all the way back. But do you see how the whole chapter, what it starts off with in verse 1? There's actually a lot of trouble here. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. Jesus knows he's going to die. And he knows that their world is going to be turned upside down. Judas, who's in the room with them, he's going to betray him. Peter is going to deny him. In less than 36 hours from what we see here in John 14, this group of disciples, they are going to lock themselves up, possibly in this very same room, terrified, scared for their lives when they see Jesus being killed. And Jesus says, don't be troubled. It's okay. I've got you. No matter what the world throws at you, there is a place in heaven. You are safe. Forever. Don't be troubled. And in the context, this promise is even more amazing because Jesus knows they are going to fail. In the last verse of chapter 13, just before this, Jesus tells Peter he's going to deny Jesus, not just once again. He knows that the disciples are going to fail. They're going to reject him. They're going to desert him disastrously. And he gives them this promise anyway. You see, the promise here, this is for people who fail. People like the disciples. People like us. Whatever life throws at us, the struggles that we have, even when you fail Jesus, and you will, Jesus says, come back to me. There is a place in heaven for you. Incredible words of forgiveness and comfort. Jesus prepares a place. Point number two, CJ, to the next slide. Jesus also paves the way. Jesus says in verse 4, you know the way to where I'm going. But the disciples, they don't understand this. Thomas says in verse 5, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus answered with those famous words, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Notice what Jesus does not say. Jesus does not say a way, a truth, a life, as if there's more than one way to go there. It's the way. And that changes everything. Because that is exclusive, isn't it? It's incredibly exclusive. And in case we're not sure about it, Jesus doubles down in verse 6. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the door. He is the only door to God. I was talking to a friend one time about God, and he was saying, maybe God is so big that there's other ways to God. Yes, there's Jesus, but the Buddhist, the Muslim, the atheist ways to find him. And they're saved as well. Now, can I say that might sound good, it might sound attractive and inclusive, it might sound tolerant. And maybe we say, who are we to say that they're wrong? The bigger question is, who are we to say that Jesus is wrong? When we say that Jesus is the only way to be saved, it's not being arrogant. It's actually being humble and listening to what Jesus says here and saying he knows better than we do. The way, the truth, and the life. He says he's the way to be friends with God, to have peace with God. He's the truth about God, about life. And actually, he is life. He gives eternal life. How can he be all of that? Because he's the Son of God. And he dies on the cross to be the bridge between us and God. He's the only road to get there. Before I keep going, let me ask, do you know the way? Do you know the way to God? Maybe you actually wandered off the path. Send us an email. Use the QR code in front of you. Talk to me afterwards. Do you know the way? It is worth wrestling with that. And if you are a Christian, who do you need to talk to about Jesus? Because if he's the way to be saved, that makes a huge difference if he's the only way. Let me just go to the last point really quickly, and CJ, can you go to the next slide again? Jesus also presents the Father. He shows us what the Father is like, what God the Father is like. Verse 8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. That is a massive claim. If you know Jesus, you know God. And Philip should have known this. Philip has been with Jesus all these years. He's seen Jesus turn water into wine and to heal a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years, to feed 5,000 with just five loaves of bread and two fish, to raise a dead man back to life again. And Philip is going to see Jesus be killed and come back to life. You see, God is not hiding. He's not like that snow leopard that you have to chase after for years. How do you know what God is like? Take a look at Jesus. He presents the Father. He shows us that there is a God, and he's a God who loves us. Let me just say a couple of things to finish up. And if you can go to the last slide there, CJ. There is great comfort in these words. See, I don't know what it is that is troubling you at the moment or the things that will trouble you next week or next year. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's a relationship that is breaking down. Maybe it's a loved one around you who is really struggling. The disciples face incredible trouble and face huge opposition. Jesus says, trust in me. Jesus has got us. He's in control. He's got a place ready for us. Trust in him. And maybe you're there feeling guilty. You know the things that you've done in your life. Maybe you're a Christian and you're sitting there feeling guilty. Again, remember the disciples. They turn their backs on Jesus. Jesus gives a new start. He welcomes people who don't deserve it to come back to him. People like us. There is great comfort. There is great confidence. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no second guessing when it comes to God. There's no wondering, are we in the right direction? If you know Jesus, you know God. Alan and Nathan, they have their own story about what that looks like for them. We've heard from Nathan. We're going to hear about Alan's life a little bit after the singing. Completely different people. One's a little bit younger, one's a little bit older, from different backgrounds, but they have this in common. They have a place in heaven. They know the way to God. They know God as a father who loves them. And that is the same thing that God offers to each one of us if we put our trust in Jesus. Let's pray. That you are a God who doesn't leave us guessing. We thank you that you would send your Son into the world to show us what you are like, and even more than that, to make a way for us to come back into a relationship with you. Thank you that Jesus is your Son, that he shows us your power, that he would die for us on the cross. We pray, Lord, that you help us to open up our eyes to see you as you truly are, as a God who invites us to come into relationship with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.